So you can follow along on the sheet for the Bible. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Thanks, Jesus.
Well, John begins the section with the serious words, children, it is the last hour. And last month we saw what this last hour refers to. It is where John, his readers, and we are situated in the biblical story. We're in the last hour. We're in the last hour before Jesus comes back. We are in the last hour before Jesus wraps up human history as we know it. And we are in the last hour before creation is renewed and humanity is completely put right. We are in the last hour before Jesus comes in judgment to destroy evil forever. And so in this last hour, Jesus' enemies are making a last-ditch effort. In this last hour, the forces of evil are gathering for a final stand to resist God's purposes. But none of this is happening without warning. Jesus warned his disciples about the last hour. And John, having heard Jesus' warnings in person, is now telling his readers about it as well. That includes us. And in this letter as a whole, and particularly in this passage, John is going to teach us about those who are against Christ and how to respond to them. It can be quite a confusing passage, so we have to ask God's Spirit to explain it to us today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might understand what you have to say to us through the words of your servant John. Help the truths in your word sink deep into our hearts and help us to live for Jesus this week. We pray these things for his sake. Amen. If you scan your eyes across the passage in the handout, you'll notice there are a few key words that begin with the letter A, and I've bolded them in the handout. There's Antichrist, or Antichrists, plural. For example, in verse 18, Antichrist. Then there's anointed, or anointing. For example, in verse 20, anointing. And finally, there's abide, or abiding. For example, in verse 24, abiding. So these three A words will structure how we look at the passage. Antichrist, anointing, and abiding. And because it's quite a long passage, we're actually going to look at this over a few times. And today we're just going to focus on the first of these words, on Antichrist. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So notice those four words, as you have heard. The people John is writing to, they're just regular Christians like you and me. They're regular people who have come to believe in and follow Jesus because of the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Apostolic means from the apostles. And when speaking to these Christians, John can say that they have heard that Antichrist is coming. He assumes that they already know about Antichrist, as you have heard. This means that the message about the coming Antichrist is a basic part of the teaching they received from the beginning. Is that surprising to you? So we might think that all this talk of Antichrist is very strange and weird and foreign to us, but actually, it's a part of the original basic teaching that early Christians received from the apostles. So all Christians received this. So this means that for us, it's extremely important that we know about the coming Antichrist. If we remain ignorant of it, or him, then we're actually missing out on something that John considers basic Christian knowledge. And it's not just John. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel speaks about a final outbreak of evil. And Jesus himself warned his disciples to be on guard in the last days. And the apostle Paul writes in Thessalonians about a coming figure of evil. He calls the man of lawlessness or son of destruction, some person of blasphemy. So it's not just John. All in the Bible we see this is like a basic teaching. And so we have to listen to this component, this basic message. So today we'll ask three questions to try and understand Antichrist. First, who is Antichrist? Or who are the Antichrists, plural? And second, how do these Antichrists behave? And third, what do these Antichrists teach? So, who are they? How do they behave? And what do they teach? So answering these questions will help those of us here today who are already committed followers of Jesus to be prepared. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then perhaps today will help you to better understand some of the influences that come from the internet, the media, places of learning, and society in general. So first, who or what is Antichrist? The Bible doesn't give a lot of straightforward description about the Antichrist, other than describing a powerful figure of evil, possibly human, possibly more than human, and definitely related to Satan. And sometimes the whole thing can feel a bit mysterious, like it's hidden behind poetic language. But everything we need to know about Antichrist can be found in the name that John gives him, Antichrist. Anti means against. So literally, Antichrist means against Christ. So this might be easier to understand if we use a different word instead of Christ to think about this idea. So think about a school that has a principal. And say there's a principal and there's teachers and there's students. But suppose one of the teachers, he decides he hates the principal for some reason. He goes around telling all the students that they don't have to listen to the principal and that the principal isn't really the principal. And whenever the principal tries to make an announcement, this dodgy teacher starts yelling to drown out the principal's voice. Or he even starts bribing the other teachers to listen to him instead and to get them to trick the students to listen to him and not the principal. Well, then we can call this dodgy teacher the anti-principal, right? Because he's always fighting against the principal and trying to trick the rest of the school and lead them astray in opposition to the principal. When the principal tells the students to sit down, the anti-principal tells them to stand up. When the principal says it's time to go back to class, the anti-principal says, no, it's break time. And sometimes the anti-principal even mirrors what the principal does, right? Copying the way he talks, the way he does announcements, the way he dresses. But he copies in order to work against the true principal. Well, it's similar with the Antichrist. Whoever he is or whatever he's like, the Antichrist is the one who is against Christ. Everything that he does is against Christ. He seeks to destroy what Christ has accomplished, either by deception or by force. And just as Christ will come in the future, Antichrist will also come in the future. And the Antichrist will be fully revealed just before Christ comes. And we are told later in 1 John, and we'll come to that eventually, that this Antichrist has a spirit that acts like a power or a principle. Just like Jesus Christ sent us his spirit to be with us in this world, empowering us and strengthening us, the spirit of Antichrist is also in the world, but fighting against Christ. This means that we have to be on the lookout, no matter what stage of life we are in. Whether we are students at school, or parents looking after children at home, or workers in various career stages, we live in the world. And the spirit of Antichrist is active in the world. So we have to be watchful. It's very tempting for us who live in the 21st century to believe that all the strange biblical stuff belongs either in a time long, long ago or in a time far, far in the future. And so it shouldn't bother us now. But remember that the Bible doesn't tell us a story that's only in the past or only in the future. The Bible tells us one great story that begins in the past, goes through the present where we are now, and into the future. And so the stuff in the past that the Bible describes is part of the story. The stuff in the future is also part of the story. But now, in the present, the realities the Bible describes are just as real. They're just as real now as they were in the past, just as real now as they will be in the future. And this includes Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And John describes this happening right here in verse 18. He says, many antichrists have come. Not will come, they have come. The spirit of Antichrist is already active in the world, working through the false teachers that have been troubling the church. John describes these false teachers as antichrists, plural. You can think of them like lowercase a antichrist. They're forerunners of the capital A antichrist, who is yet to be fully revealed. So this is who these antichrists are. They are the false teachers. And they're not merely spreaders of misinformation. It's not merely fake news. They're not merely making simple mistakes. In them, Antichrist is at work. Something diabolical, something demonic even. There's a spiritual battle going on in real time. Christ versus his enemies, especially the Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is what's behind these false teachers. Though they're people just like John and his readers, people just like you and me today, yet the message that they teach shows them to be antichrists. They are Christ's enemies, and the demonic is at work. Interestingly, John says he knows, we know that it is the last hour because these antichrists have come. See verse 18 again. John knew and taught the churches that in the last hour, Antichrist would come. And he can already see the signs of Antichrist coming in the form of these false teachers. These false teachers are like a trailer to the movie, or they're like a collection of dark clouds that signal the coming storm. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and so this is proof that it is the last hour. The enemies of God have already begun mounting their final rebellion, and the demonic forces are gathering. Now, you might hear me talk about Antichrist and the word demonic and imagine some sort of freaky demon possession that happens in movies. Or you might be thinking of nightmarish monsters with horns and claws and sharp teeth. Well, the truth about Antichrist and the demonic is often far less fantastic, but far more dangerous. Because these false teachers, they don't have horns or claws. They don't act in strange and creepy ways. Their danger comes not from poison fangs or dark magic, but from their lies. The danger isn't in being attacked by monstrous creatures, but in being deceived by false teaching. This is where the real danger is. So don't think that because it doesn't look like the end of the world, though maybe with a pandemic it kind of does sometimes, that there's no Antichrist. And don't think that because you haven't seen scary monsters, that the demonic is not at work. John says that behind the teaching of the false teachers is Antichrist. And in their lies, the demonic is all too present. And this false teaching, these lies, are just as prevalent today as they were in John's day. Antichrist is just as active today as he was in John's day. And the demonic is just as dangerous today as it was in John's day. So we have to be on our guard. We can't dismiss this as fairy tale nonsense. We need to be able to distinguish the truth from the lie, true teaching from false teaching. We need to recognize the spirit and message of Antichrist. John discerned the spirit of Antichrist through the working of these false teachers, and that confirmed to him that it was the last hour. And if we are discerning, then we too will be able to see and recognize the spirit of Antichrist working through false teachers even today. And this will confirm to us that indeed we are also in the last hour. So that's the first question. Who is the Antichrist? Singular. He is the coming figure who is against Christ, whose spirit is already at work in the world. And who are the Antichrists? Plural. Well, these are the false teachers who speak with the spirit of Antichrist and foreshadow his coming. Now for the second question. How do these Antichrists behave? This is not an abstract question. This is practically important because answering this question tells us how we can recognize false teachers. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Okay, this verse is rather confusing, so let me remind you of the context. John is writing to a local church community that is under his care. And false teachers had previously appeared within this very community from the inside and tried to deceive the whole community. As we shall see in future weeks, these false teachers failed overall to deceive the community, and so these teachers left. They went out, in John's words. However, even though the community had successfully withstood this attack, it seems that some who remained may still have been left unwavering and a bit unsure, insecure, and John writes to them to reassure and strengthen them. And also to prepare them for future attacks. So, with that context in mind, let's read the verse again. They went out from us, meaning these teachers, they broke away and left the community that was in fellowship with John. But they were not of us. Now, John's claiming that even though they were once in the same place as this community, they were never truly a genuine part of it. And he goes on to explain why. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So here's John's reasoning. Those who are a true part of the faithful community never break away from it. Now, this is not saying that to go away geographically means leaving the faithful community. You can physically leave while still being connected through love and fellowship. But these false teachers left, and they stopped fellowshipping with John and the faithful. This proves that they were never a true part of the faithful community. To break away is to demonstrate that all along, even contrary to appearances, they were never truly part of the faithful. Now, we have some idea about how this works. So let's say there's a schoolgirl named Katie who has two friends, Sarah and Rochelle. And I hope no one here has those names. They both say to Katie that they're her true friends. But one day during lunch break, some older kids come over to the three of them. and starts making fun of Katie because of her glasses. And Sarah stands next to Katie and refuses to leave her friend alone. But Rochelle, she says, well, I don't want any trouble, and she leaves the scene. Well, the bullies steal the lunch money of Katie and Sarah, and after shoving them to the ground, get bored and walk off with the money. Well, the two girls are sitting on the ground rather miserably, sore and with nothing to eat. And Rochelle is nowhere to be seen. And Sarah says to Katie, I can't believe Rochelle abandoned you. She said she was your friend. But Katie says to her, no. The fact she left me when I was in trouble proves that all along she was never truly my friend. But you're my true friend. And I know that because you stayed. Now that's basically what John is saying here. These false teachers who broke away proved that all along they were never a true part of the faithful community. But John actually says even more. So continuing in verse 19, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What does that mean? Well, this means that the true reason they broke away was so that it would become clear that they were never a part of the, they were never truly a part of the faithful community, even before breaking away. These false teachers, they thought they had their own private reasons for breaking away. But in God's providential arrangement, they broke away for God's own purpose of revealing the truth about them. In God's sovereign control, these teachers broke away so that their true character would be exposed. And this teaches us that on the one hand, God is always in control, using even the motives of sinful people for his own purposes. And on the other hand, this teaches us that we shouldn't be surprised if false teachers break away from the church even after appearing to be genuine. Don't be shocked when people you thought were genuine Christians leave the church, stop following Jesus, and start teaching a different message. It happens. But even then, God is in control. And from this we see that one of the giveaway marks of false teachers is that they break away from faithful Christian community. In the words of Jesus, by their fruits you will judge them, and breaking away is one such fruit. Now, at this point you might be thinking, in John's day, it's easy to tell which community was the original faithful Christian community. It's the one that John and the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, were part of. But what about us today? Right? There are so many groups of Christians. How do we know which one is the original faithful Christian community? And 2,000 years have passed, and there are so many competing claims. And how do we know we are part of the true community? Well, the key is still in the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus. John and the apostles may have passed on to be with Jesus, but their writings are still with us. Take this letter of 1 John that we've been studying, for example. The faithful community is now those who take what John says in 1 John as the word of God. The faithful community is now those who take the rest of the inspired witness of the apostles, the New Testament, as the word of God, who believe it and obey it. Right, in the very first sermon in 1 John here at Kellyville, we looked at the beginning of the letter. And there John and the apostles proclaimed that they had heard, seen, and touched God's own eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. And they proclaimed this so that all who hear and believe may ultimately have fellowship with God. So the true faithful community comprises those who believe in and follow the Jesus proclaimed by the apostles, the Jesus witnessed by the New Testament. And that's why the New Testament is so important. That's why your Bibles are so important. Some people say they follow Jesus, but not the Bible. Or they love Jesus and his teachings, but hate the apostles and their teachings. Well, what they're saying is nonsense and amounts to not following or loving the true Jesus at all. To follow and love Jesus is to follow and love the Jesus proclaimed in the Bible. Of course, Jesus is not just a historical figure described in ancient books. He is alive today, and by his Spirit he is with us now. But our own experience of the living Jesus is informed and guided and protected by the written Bible. And any so-called experience of Jesus that contradicts the Bible is not an experience of the true Jesus. So, if anyone from school, or in the shops, or at work, or at any other activity asks you, which is the true Christian community? Well, you now have the answer. You can tell them that the true community can be found in any group that believes in Jesus and obeys the Bible. The true community are those who are faithful to the apostles' proclamation. And this community transcends denominations. It transcends groups of Christians. So don't think that Kellyville and Auburn are the only places where true Christian community is found. Actually, the true community is found wherever the Jesus of the Bible is faithfully proclaimed, believed, and followed. And in fact, if the Jesus of the Bible ever ceases to be faithfully proclaimed, believed, and followed at Kellyville and Auburn, then Kellyville and Auburn will no longer be a true part of the Christian community. So going back to the false teachers, they have broken away from the fellowship of John and his readers, who are in true fellowship with God, and this proves that they were never a true part of that community. This proves that they are antichrists. Now, with John's characteristic pastoral sensitivity, he quickly affirms his readers. So, verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So John's readers, they may have successfully resisted the Antichrist, but they now feel a bit unsure and wobbly after the breakaway. And it must have been hugely encouraging to hear John say to them that they have been anointed by the Holy One, that they all have knowledge, and that they know the truth. And we'll move on to the second word, the second A word, anointing, next time. For now, it is enough to see that John is expressing confidence in his readers, that unlike the false teachers, they're the ones with true knowledge. And unlike the false teachers, they're the ones who know the truth. And so it is with us today. If we are trusting in the Jesus proclaimed in the Bible, we can be sure that we possess true knowledge and we know the truth. Other people may claim to have a higher or different way to God that ignores Jesus. And some people claim to have the most superior knowledge, which is that no matter that all approaches to God are the same. No matter what religion or what spirituality, it's ultimately the same. And this is like a kind of knowledge that kind of sits above every other kind of knowledge, saying, actually, it's all the same. But Jesus himself said he is the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so we cling to this Jesus. And we are assured by God's own word that we have knowledge and know the truth. And we're not to be boastful or arrogant about this. None of what we received is because we deserve it. But we are to have a quiet, humble, and grateful confidence that depends on God rather than on ourselves. So this answers the second question. How do these antichrists behave? They break away from the true and faithful apostolic community. So John moves on now from the actions of the Antichrist, which is breaking away from the community, to their message. This is the third question. What do these Antichrists teach? This is where the true danger lies after all. Having assured his readers that they know the truth, and that the truth has nothing to do with lies, John describes the lie and the liar. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, there we have it. This is the fundamental test of Christian right teaching. Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ is perhaps even unknowingly speaking lies. Now, to understand what exactly the liar is saying, we need to understand what the Christ refers to. The word Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. And the Old Testament prophesied to the coming of the Messiah, who would accomplish God's will and rule as a righteous king, establishing justice and peace in the world. So to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that Jesus is the promised righteous king. Well, Jesus is the true Christ, so to say he is not is very clearly antichrist, to be against the true Christ. And in our illustration, the anti-principle claimed that the true principle was not the principle. And here the antichrists claim that the true Christ is not the Christ. And this claim that Jesus was not the Christ, the Messiah, happened even in Jesus' time and in the time of the early church. And we hear it all the time today as well. Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus was just a teacher of good morals. Jesus was just an example of courage and love. Jesus was just this, Jesus was just that. Jesus is only this, Jesus is only that. You can respect and admire Jesus, but you don't need to obey him, and you certainly don't need to worship him. And we hear this at school, among our friends, on the TV, on the internet, and even from groups that claim to be Christian. And there are people who like to sound smart and say Jesus didn't exist. Well, when you hear these things, it's right to feel uncomfortable, because this is the Antichrist speaking. It's not an equally valid opinion. The one who is against Christ, the Antichrist, is at work. Now, when we hear people say these things, we're not meant to despise them, right? But instead, we should recognize that something darker and greater is at work behind their words. Something they may not even be aware of. And of course, Jesus was all of the things that people say he was, right? Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher of good morals. Jesus is the greatest example of courage and love. But Jesus was not just these things. Jesus is not only these things. Jesus is much, much more. By the time John was writing his letter, which may have been over 50 years since Jesus went up into heaven, and the word Christ had taken on an additional meaning. So not only did it refer to Messiah, but in many circles, Christ also referred to the divine nature of Jesus. And in these same circles, the name Jesus primarily referred to the human nature of Jesus. So now we see the full meaning behind the Antichrist's words. The full meaning behind the lie. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that the human Jesus was the divine Christ. And this is the claim that the human and divine natures of Jesus Christ could be pulled apart. It's very likely that these false teachers taught that the Christ, something divine, came to be a part of the human Jesus when he was baptized. But this divine Christ left the human Jesus on the cross before he died. So basically, they denied that the Son of God had truly become incarnate in the person of Jesus. And they denied that it was the true Son of God that died on the cross for us. Right? And what's more, these antichrists even denied that God was Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you see the second half of verse 22, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. By these false teachers, they weren't denying the existence of God, but they denied God as Father and Son, and we will see the Holy Spirit appear next time as well. So to deny Jesus the man was also fully divine is to be a liar and an antichrist. And to deny that God is both Father and Son is to be a liar and an antichrist. Right? In summary, to deny that Jesus the man was also God the Son is to be a liar and an antichrist. The fundamental doctrinal test is how someone views the person of Jesus. If he or she denies that Jesus is the divine Son of God, then he or she is not a Christian. Right? This understanding is not merely flawed or mistaken. It's demonic, and the Antichrist is behind it. Now, again, I'm not saying that people who deny that Jesus is the Son of God are demonic. I'm not saying the people are, but rather that there is a dark power behind such denials. And even today, we see groups that call themselves Christian, but deny that Jesus is fully divine as well as fully human. In our society, it is fashionable and modern and progressive and common sense and so-called scientific to say that Jesus is just another man. A very good man, perhaps, but still just a man. And there are even groups that call themselves Christian, but deny that Jesus is God's eternal Son. Right? The famous examples, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And it's not a simple mistake. The Antichrist is behind this. And again, John's not saying that we should hate people who are part of these groups. Of course not. We're called to love them also. But John is saying we have to recognize that Antichrist is behind this. So if anyone claims that Jesus is just this or just that, or that Jesus is only this or only that, then this is the Antichrist speaking. And if God the Son did not become human in Jesus, then there is no salvation for us. Only when God's own life becomes one of us, can we be lifted out of our sin. If God did not become human in Jesus, then the death on the cross did not accomplish our salvation. The only exchange would be one human for one human, and we would still be dead in our sins. No, Jesus must be and is the fully divine Son of God, God's own eternal life, who was incarnated, died, resurrected, and ascended, fully human and fully divine and fully glorified. So that's the Jesus we must cling to and confess. Now John rams this home in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Some people claim that they know God, but deny that Jesus is God's Son. And John says, not a chance. If you deny the Son, you don't know God. But if you confess the Son, then you automatically have the Father. So if you trust in Jesus as the Son of God, then you can be assured that you are in a safe, secure relationship with God. John's message here is exactly what Jesus himself taught. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus is the only way. And in Jesus' own words again in John's Gospel, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if we have him, we have God. And the Apostle Paul also says something similar in one of my favorite verses from 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The eternal, all-powerful Creator God shows his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. When we turn to look at God, we see a human face, and that of Jesus Christ. And it is this Jesus that the Antichrists deny. It is this Jesus that the spirit of Antichrist continues to deny, even today, through modern voices. And it is this Jesus that we must confess and follow. So this answers the third question. What do these Antichrists teach? They teach two wrong things. On the one hand, they taught that Jesus was not the incarnate Son of God. And on the other hand, they taught that God was not both Father and Son. Who are the Antichrists? The ones who are against Jesus Christ, foreshadowing the coming capital A Antichrist. How do these Antichrists behave? They break away from the true community that faithfully obey the apostles' teaching. And what do these antichrists teach? That Jesus is not the Son of God, and that God is not both Father and Son. Now, just in case all this talk of antichrist and dark powers is frightening, we don't need to be afraid. We need to be prepared and aware, but not afraid. That is because God has given us his Spirit to be with us. Later in the letter, John writes that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So remember the three A words I mentioned at the beginning: antichrist, anointing, and abiding. The second of these, anointing, will be a comfort to us, and we'll look at it next time. For now, let us be wary and watchful of antichrist and the spirit of antichrist, but not afraid. We don't need to be afraid. So let's conclude by tying what we've heard today with the parts of 1 John we looked at before. So previously, in earlier parts of 1 John, God gave us a moral test, obedience to God's commands, as a mark of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christians have a new life in them that leads to genuinely transformed attitudes and behavior. And God, through John, gave us a relational test, love for one another, as a second mark of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christians have a love deep within them for those around them. God's love for us brings about a love in us for God that manifests itself to love for our brothers and sisters. And now today we have the third test, the doctrinal test, confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And doctrine refers to what we believe in and what we confess to be true, what the right teaching is. Doctrine is what we believe in our heads and our hearts, what we confess with our mouths, and is shown by who we follow in our lives. True doctrine about who Jesus is must lead to trust, worship, and loyalty. Right? Jesus as Messiah must lead us to trust him as our Savior. Jesus as the Son of God must lead us to worship. And Jesus, as the King, must lead us to show loyalty. The moral, relational, and doctrinal tests are all fundamental. So these three tests, they give stability to the three-legged stool that Christian confidence rests upon. Take away any of these legs, and the stool will collapse. And so for us, these tests are useful when we examine and weigh the teaching that we hear, including today, and useful for us when we examine our own lives. Do the teachers that we encounter obey God's commands? Are their lives oriented towards holiness and based on repentance when they fail and faithfulness? Do these teachers love the brothers and sisters of the church? Is love what characterizes their behavior? And the focus of today, do these teachers teach that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, fully human and fully divine? If yes to all three, then these teachers and their teaching are sound, and we should listen to them. If no to any of these, then there is cause to be wary and cautious. God's enemies are always seeking opportunities to attack the church, and the spirit of Antichrist is always at work. And that's when we weigh the teaching that we hear. Now, when we look at ourselves, do we obey God's commands, delighting in his word and desiring to be transformed? The moral test. Do we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, putting their interests before our own and caring for them in prayer and action? The relational test. And do we believe and confess that Jesus is God's own Son made flesh, trusting and following the Jesus proclaimed in the New Testament by the apostles? If yes to all three, then humbly enjoy the confidence described by John that God wants for all of his children. God wants us to be confident. Now, again, all we have is from God, right? It is from grace that any of this comes about, and so we have no cause for boasting. But we can have cause for confidence, and a confidence that God produces in us when we listen and act according to his word. in 1 John. But if the answer is no to any of these questions, then return to the Lord Jesus on your knees in repentance and trust and talk to a more mature brother or sister in Christ for encouragement and strengthening and prayer. Now don't be worried or unconfident by yourself. Don't be alone. Go talk to someone. And this, because this authentic Christian confidence can be yours as well. And God wants it to be yours. So why do we think about that for a minute? Think about, do we obey God's commands? Do we love our brothers and sisters? And most importantly today, do we confess and believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us in your word a way to be biblically confident in our knowledge of you. Help us to be those who are aware and on guard against the Antichrist and his spirit. And help us to obey your commands, to love one another, and to rightfully confess that Jesus is your eternal Son, made flesh for our salvation. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.